Good evening, everyone. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad I got the opportunity to speak with you guys this summer. I know some of you guys may have something you need to do after this, because it is 4th of July, and I'm very happy about 4th of July myself. I'm going to go to a big fireworks show, but I'm going to try and get you guys out early, okay? I timed myself earlier. It was 43 minutes, so I'm hoping that I can get it down to about 39 or so. Pray for it. But tonight, before I start, I want you guys to think about two questions for a while. What does it mean to have faith, and is faith evidence-based? Tonight, I'm not going to bring to you a gospel message. I know that the good news is something that we all share here as Christians, and if you're not a part of that good news, that Jesus came as the Son of God and died for our sins, and if we are baptized into Him, we can live our lives for Him and have eternal life. That is the good news that we live for. If you're not a part of that, well, there's plenty of people here who would love to share their stories with you and help you become a part of that. Tonight, though, I'm going to focus on something that I believe most of us already have, is a faith in God, a faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And I'm going to talk about faithfulness. And as a part of that faith, something I've learned more and more, as especially when I went to college and things changed a little bit, is that faith cannot stay the same. And faith is something that is always growing. It's like the relationship we have with God. It's always developing, always getting stronger, always changing. And if we let our faith stay the same, then sometimes we start to lose that faith. And for most of you guys here who have been Christians for a while, who are older than me, I mean, who could teach me lots of stuff, I'm going to come tonight and try and challenge you guys' faith a little bit so that you can take something away from this lesson that maybe you haven't thought of before. So we got those two questions. What does it mean to have faith, and is faith evidence-based? I'm going to start by telling the story of The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, the first book. I know it's a modern thing, and many of you guys haven't heard of it, so I'm going to get to tell a story, and I'm excited about it. But The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy is a book series. It's not that great, and there's a movie that came out. But there's one part of the story that is essential to understanding faith that I want to tell with you guys. There's an ancient civilization that look like mice, and they are very technologically advanced. And after so many millions of years of being around, they decide that they need to figure out something important. They need to figure out the meaning of life. So they want to know the answer to life, the universe, and everything. So as they're super technologically advanced, they build a computer, a giant computer, and they spend 1 million years building this computer that will tell them the answer to life, the universe, and everything. So they finally get the computer built after so many years, and they all throw a big celebration and gather around to listen to what the computer says, the answer to life, the universe, and everything. And the computer says, 42. And that's the answer to life, the universe, and everything. Well, they were kind of disappointed by that answer. And they're like, well, that's the answer to life, the universe, and everything. That's what we built 1 million years working towards. So they asked the computer, well, what does that mean? 42? 42 what? Is that how many paths a man must cross? Is that how many lives a man must lead? And the computer answers and he says, well, you didn't ask me to tell you the ultimate question. You asked me to tell you the ultimate answer. And the answer is 42. And I find it funny to think that a civilization could work so hard and so long just trying to figure out the answer to life, the universe, and everything they want to know, but they don't know what the question is they're trying to answer. What they've put their faith in is that if they find the answer to life, the universe, and everything, then life will be grand, life will be amazing, it'll be so much better than it was. It's worth spending 1 million years to build this. But that's where their faith is based. Their faith is not based in trying to solve some problem. They're not Christians who have a faith based in God. They just have a faith based that once we know this, then life will be great. But we know as Christians that it's not about life that we're here. It's for eternal life, not the physical world. But is it true that we often live our lives seeking for answers in God's creation, seeking for the ultimate happiness that we can never seem to achieve. And when we do that, we change what the question we're trying to answer. We forget that our goal in life is to be Christians, to live out God's will. And we forget that question, and we try and make our own answers, but we don't even know what the answer is going to solve. The answer will, it won't bring us happiness. We all know that we can't find happiness in this physical world. So, in effect, what Christians do is we lose faith. And I want to continue talking about what sin really is as a loss of faith. But tonight we're going to talk about the story of Ahaz, which is a part of the chronological study that's been going on. And if you know the story of Ahaz, you're going to tell me that I can't teach about faith from Ahaz because he's an unfaithful king of Judah. But we're going to use Ahaz tonight as a case study for what it means to have faith and what it means to encounter God in our lives and how he reacts. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we see Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and also made cast idols for worshiping the Baals. He burned sacrifices in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and sacrificed his sons in the fire, following the detestable ways of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. So we see him become king, and he's just a young boy. And for some reason, we're not sure why, his son Hezekiah turns out to be one of the better kings. But for some reason, Ahaz does not have faith. He decides that he wants to follow in the ways of the wickedness before him. And it makes me wonder, why didn't he have faith? Is it because he saw something that he thought was better? He thought that if I worship the Baals and stuff, life is going to be better for it? He thought that he needed women in his life to make things better? And it's not an important concept for you and I, because we don't struggle with worshiping other things, or at least not other idols. But I think it's important to notice how other people are affected, what causes other people to not have faith. If we look at Ahaz's life, he say, well, the reasons that he didn't have faith was because he thought that he needed to direct his life towards worshiping the Baals. Then can't we see in our lives that if we try to direct our lives towards worshiping money or worshiping women or popularity or success, that in the same way we are turning ourselves away from having faith? So I want to ask you guys what your reasons are for faith. And keep in mind that if you're not confident in the reasons that you have faith, if Ahaz had been raised by a mother who had taught him about God, or a father had been a man of God, then would he have not seen that and had a reason for his faith? But Ahaz didn't have that opportunity. So we need to be careful of what is important in our lives, and so that we can always look out for where God is trying to reach us and help us increase our faith in him. Continuing on in Ahaz's life, he becomes king, he's bad, and we're not sure why, but it's because he thinks other things are important than worshiping God. Continuing on, we find that he is, therefore the Lord God, his God, handed him over to the king of Aram. The Arameans defeated him and took many of his people as prisoners and brought them to Damascus. He was also given into the hands of the kings of Israel, who inflicted heavy casualties on him. In one day, Pekah, son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 soldiers in Judah, because Judah had forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers. So now we see that God, in response to his lack of faithfulness, has decided to destroy everything he has because he had forsaken the Lord the God. Well, that's what we think God is doing. And he loses the second in command of the king. He loses his son. He loses the officer in charge of his palace. But then God intercedes. And in verse 9 we see that, but a prophet of the Lord named Oded was there, and he went out to meet the army when it returned to Samaria. This was the army that was taking all of Judah's captives. And he said to them, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hands, but you have slaughtered them in a rage that reaches to heaven. And now you intend to make the men and women of Judah and Jerusalem your slaves. But aren't you also guilty of sins against the Lord your God? Now listen to me. Send back your fellow countrymen you have taken as prisoners, for the Lord's fierce anger rests on you. So then he intercedes. And turning to Isaiah 9, the passage that was read, or Isaiah 7, we see again that Isaiah prophesies and says, it will not take place, it will not happen, that God is not going to let Judah get completely wiped out by these others. So what we see is that Ahaz has a lack of faith, but then God comes and saves him. But then we need to see Ahaz's response to this. In back in 2 Chronicles, well, never mind. In Isaiah 7, the Lord speaks to Ahaz. He says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Well, that's what he said, the right thing, right? We're not supposed to test God. But apparently, that was not the right answer, because Isaiah is angered by this, and he said, are you trying to try the patience of men as in me? Will you try the patience of God as well? So apparently Ahaz had not given the proper answer in trying to test God. But what God was trying to tell him was that you've been living your life without faith. Now I have saved you, and I want you to depend on me. So there's three important things that I want you to see from what I call the cycle of salvation, where God shows us his mercy for our lives, and then we respond, in whether we take faith or we ignore it. Ahaz had called after he had been saved by the prophet Oded in 2 Chronicles. He had turned to the Assyrians, calling them for help, even though God had already interceded. But in the cycle of salvation, we encounter God. God saves us, and then we make a decision about what we're going to do. And there's three things I want you to recognize from this. First is that faithfulness is between God and a person. Ahaz had no reason to put his faith in God, and despite whatever had been shown around him, whatever good had been done around him by the prophets or by others who tried to follow God, it didn't matter. When it came down to God asking him what his faith was going to be based in, whether he was going to put his faith in the sign that God was going to give him, whether he was going to ignore it, it was between him and God. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus calls out the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He says, woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your mint, dill, and cumin, but you ignore the more important matters of the law, which is faithfulness, mercy, and justice. And tonight, as we talk about mercy, or as we talk about faithfulness, we're going to see that all three of these are going to be interrelated. Because without mercy, then God has not shown his love to us. And our faithfulness is based on what God has done for us in this cycle of salvation. So, first of all, we want to understand that faithfulness is between Ahaz and God in this situation. Second of all, I want you to understand that Satan takes the whole heart of a person who has ignored God. We understand that God can have no part with sin. So we need to know that whenever we are working, even for good, if we have something that's inappropriate in our life, if we're not giving complete faith to God, then Satan is still working in our life. We see in the Pharisees and teachers of law that Jesus called out, he was accusing them of being hypocrites because of their giving. They were tithing, and they had done it good, but their hearts were not right. They were neglecting faithfulness, mercy, and justice, and so Satan was still working in their lives. Well, in the case of Ahaz, we see that he has become blind because over the years, Ahaz has constantly ignored God's faithfulness. He has filled his life with this, this, and this. And when God has come to save him, he can't accept God into his life. There's no room left for him to be dependent on God. Thirdly, we're going to talk about how God asked Ahaz for a sign. God is asking Ahaz for a sign because he wants to be a part of his life. When Ahaz had the opportunity to call for a sign in the highest of heights, to the deepest of depths, Ahaz says, I will not put the Lord to the test because I'm going to trust that I can take care of things myself. That how, now that I've been saved, I don't need your help anymore. I have my kingdom worked out. But we forget what he forgets the whole point of his existence. As the king of Israel, he's supposed to lead the people of God to follow what God has to say. So Ahaz is seeking his own answer in life without understanding his ultimate question, and the ultimate purpose of his life is to lead God's people. But he thought he needed other things in his life. He thought he needed assurance from the king of Assyria, that a bigger army. So if he knew he had a bigger army behind him, then it doesn't matter if he has faith in God. God's going to take care of him anyways. God's always been in the background. So these are the three things that I'm going to talk about. And for us here in 21st century America, I'm going to talk about what these three things mean for us. Remember, we're talking about Ahaz as a case study for what it means to have faith. So as an application for us, the call to judgment is for you and you alone. Despite whatever you've been taught, despite who you were raised by, despite whoever preaches to you, Dwight and Joe, if you're a member of the best congregation that does the most outreach, who saves the most lives, it doesn't matter, because in the end, the call to judgment is between you and God. So going back to the beginning, what I talked about, we have to have our reasons for our faith. Whenever, like, Ahaz did not know his reasons, but as for you, are you going to be aware of what you don't know? Are you going to be aware that, well, I shouldn't be a sinner like Ahaz. I shouldn't follow other ways. But is that what your faith is based in? Is your faith based in not doing bad things? Oftentimes, I find my Christian friends, when I talk to them, more and more, their faith and their religious life is summed up in that, well, we don't do this. We don't go party. We don't go drink or smoke, do that. And that's who we are as Christians. And obviously, that's not right. Who we are as Christians is not based on not doing something. We have faith for greater reasons than, well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. That's not what our faith is based in. So for each one of you, it's someday, and it's going to help you in many ways to know what your reasons are for faith. So you're going to have to figure it out for yourself, whether it is for me. My whole life, I've been blessed by having loving family members, church members that have always shown me the love of God. And that multiplies my faith in many ways because I'm a witness of their work and how God has worked in their lives. But we all must have our reasons. Romans chapter 3 talks about, God's faithfulness. And he says, well, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. This is proof that no matter whoever has, if you end up, your closest Christian friend ends up losing faith, that you're going to be independent of that unless you let it affect you in some way. But ultimately, even Ahaz's lack of faith provides for others. Following Ahaz and what was read in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah presents us with the sign of Emmanuel, which is the greatest news for Jack and Jill Gentile like you and me. I mean, there's nothing greater to hear than the sign of Emmanuel is coming. And all that came because Ahaz was unfaithful. We must understand that God's plan is much bigger than us, and we're not going to change the whole thing by ourselves. We're all each independent and going to be called to judgment individually. So continuing on, can knowledge affect our faith? I'd like to talk about. Well, it could and it could not. Ahaz's faith in God was not affected by the knowledge that he had been saved. But for the disciples, for Thomas, was his faith affected when he felt the holes? Is our faith affected when we hear about how accurate the Bible is after so many years, the Dead Sea Scrolls? Does that help our faith? There's many different ways. But understanding again that how knowledge affects your faith is going to be different for every one of us. And as I talked about before, I'm kind of trying to challenge you guys a little bit to understand and to question why it is that you believe and what your faith is based in. And you must all reconcile how knowledge is affecting your faith and what you're going to do with that faith, because faith is ultimately justified by action. But that's another sermon. So, now moving on, in Acts chapter 5, this is going to be our second point that we're applying to life. We're talking about Ananias and Sapphira, who are the ultimate examples of Satan working in a good deed. We all know the story that they gave a bunch of money to the church and they were killed for it, right? And understanding this, that money that was given to the church, well, was it used? Was it taken? Or was it like put aside because, well, people just got killed because they gave that money? Who knows? That money could have been taken and used to a point where it converted 100 people to become followers of Christ. It saved their souls. And yet, Satan was working in that action. It says, Peter asks, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? He's saying that despite the fact that they were members of God's church, that they had probably received the Holy Spirit at some time, their faith was lacking to the point that they let Satan fill their hearts. And when this has happened, they have lost their faith. Their faith needs to be renewed. And did they have an opportunity to renew that faith? Yes, they did, but they continued to assume that the Holy Spirit was unaware of the situation, and therefore they were killed for it. Well, if that's the case, then we must understand that Satan is an evil schemer, that he knows every little way that to make us sin. And if we can be working in faith by the Spirit and yet still allow our lives to be completely consumed by the devil, then we must be working diligently to exclude him from our lives. Satan knows what caused you to sin 10 years ago, a series of events that caused you to fall away, to lose faith. Because in fact, what is sinning? I asked this question before. Well, for me, I see sin as a lack of faith. Whenever we sin in any way, whether we sin by making money a priority, well, that's a lack of faith that God will provide us with money. If we sin by thinking lustful thoughts, well, that's a lack of faith that God has given us all we need, that God's plan for marriage is enough for us. So when we have lost faith by sinning, we must understand that we must renew our faith, because Satan is pushing his way into our lives by making us lose faith. So we must work diligently to keep the faith and the Spirit together and be at war with Satan. Continuing on, we understand that God does not want us to test him. In the situation of Ahaz, God has not yet revealed his plan. God is providing an opportunity to make a new plan for Ahaz, and yet he ignores it. For us, God has already revealed his plan to us. We know what we can do. We know how he has laid things out for us. It's all given to us. We're 2,000 years behind the situation. So, do we test God in light of that? We know that God has provided us with everything we need to convert souls to Christ, but do we still, in our prayers, pray that God will move in such a way that is outside of how he has been working in the church before? I know that I constantly pray that God will remove a sin from my life completely, but in reality, am I showing a lack of faith that God hasn't given me the ability to work with other Christians to get that sin out of my life? What we are aware of is that here in the modern day, God has stopped working in miracles the way he did before. He has stopped allowing people to speak in tongues. He has stopped doing these great signs of things. Now, with diligent prayer, things can still happen. But when we put our faith in things that are not a part of God's current plan, then we are losing our faith. We are allowing Satan to be a part of our lives because of our lack of faith. We are sinning by our lack of faith. So in effect, we need to renew our faith constantly, using those reasons that we know for our faith. Because if I'm a sinner, and I talk about you guys, I mean, I am a sinner, but if I'm sinning and I know I need to renew my faith, I go and do that. But I only have like one little reason that I believe in God. It was because my parents made me go to church and stuff, and I heard a couple good things sometimes, and then I believed in God. Well, I believed in God and I sinned, so I need to renew my faith and believe in God again. Well, that's not a very effective method of renewing our faith. If we just have one little thing, our faith should be based in greater things than just there's a God out there. Our faith is something more powerful than that. Our faith is based in something that changes lives, that changes the world. It's a kingdom of God that started 2,000 years ago and completely just destroyed the Roman Empire by its works. And now it's coming to where we have a whole nation that is based partially, and less nowadays, but is based on this faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that we are the land of opportunity that God will provide for us if only we live for Him. So we need to, I know I haven't exactly answered what it means to have faith is faith evidence-based? But what I'm trying to get you guys to see is that faith is individual, and it's going to be something that you work out for yourself. So continuing on, I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, I'm going to answer these questions. I just decided. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and some people debate about how we can apply this to other people's lives, but I think it's good advice. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so they may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So Paul here has rejected the law. He says, you guys shouldn't worry about all that in this talk. You shouldn't worry about debates and all that kind of stuff that's not part of fulfilling what he calls the goal of this command is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Well, based on what I've been talking about, if you have a pure heart and a conscience that is, despite your sin, you have constantly been confessing your sin and renewing your faith, then your conscience will be clear. If you have those two things, pure heart, a good conscience, then a sincere faith will fit right in there with what you believe about Jesus Christ. So now I'm going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. And I know with faith I really should have talked about Hebrews 11, but I decided it was just so easy to talk about Hebrews 11 that I'm not going to. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Somewhere in there, it says some good stuff. Therefore, brothers, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest of the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. I'm going to skip down a little bit. Verse 35 says, so do not throw away your confidence. He's saying, in despite of all the persecution you have received, in despite of how we continue to sin, we continue to lose faith, even though we know all this stuff, despite how heart-wrenching that is, how difficult that is to deal with, He says, despite all that, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But then he says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So ultimately, if we dedicate our lives to the faith we already have, that we have as Christian, that puts us here in this building tonight, we will be saved. But it's not quite that easy, is it? So what I want you guys to remember tonight are some of the three things that I talked about, is that we must live our lives in faith that what God has provided us with is all that we need. And that will prevent us from sinning. Now, if we stop from sinning, then we must have faith that if we continue living our lives, we will know what is going to happen in the end. We have faith that what the Word of God tells us is what is ultimately going to happen. So, when you look at Hebrews chapter 10, at the beginning, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. I think it's interesting that he says it's a living way through not something that has died anymore like in the past. He's saying that. He's saying it's not a sacrifice that is dead and gone. It's a living person. But also, it is something that the living people pass through, not just those who have been set apart, but all of us. We pass through to become a part of Jesus Christ, to in that blood. So we do have faith for reasons of our own. I'm going to assume that about you guys. But like Joe was talking about this morning, are we constantly giving credit to God about that faith? We are of Jesus, and that's why we do things. One final thing I want to close with is just a thought I want you guys to think about. But it's something we're going to have to deal with in the future. So you can consider my lesson closed, although I didn't conclude it. But think about this. More and more, there are non-Christian organizations, just atheist, independent, or government-run organizations that are based on doing good things for people. And more, those people are thinking that, well, it's kind of the American idea. You don't have to be Christian, but as long as you do good things for people and you give a little bit of money to help the homeless or to do this, to build a house for someone. Well, as Christians, we're going to have to deal with the fact that those people think they need to do good just for goodness sake. But we as Christians, we're not good just because we're good people. We are of Jesus. When you become a Christian, you completely owe everything you are to the body of Christ. So I just want you guys to kind of think about that. That's an idea that we're going to, as a church, we're going to have to strengthen our faith to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess as Christians. And we're going to have to talk to people about this and work it out. So that's just a thought. Anyways, ultimately, as it says in Hebrews 10, to become a part of this, we are entering by the new and living way opened us for us through the curtain. That is his body. Since we have a great priest of the house of God, Jesus Christ, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So when we have made this faith come together, we are going to have our bodies washed with pure water, which is the whole act of baptism that we believe in. And at this point, we are holding to the hope we profess. And we consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And in effect, without faith, without understanding that God is in our lives, then even in the good things, Satan can work. Even in this or that, Satan can work, because Satan's ultimate goal is not to stop good things from happening. Satan doesn't care about that. Satan wants us not to be saved. He wants us to come to his side and not be a part of the body of Christ. So if any of you tonight need to come to the body of Christ, need to be washed, become a part of that, to hold your faith firm in that which is the body of Christ, or if any of you need to renew your faith, you may come as we stand and sing.